So today we are wrapping up a series that we've entitled Signs, but before we get to that, I'm joined by our pastor of children's ministry, Manny, up here, and we're going to invite the Hicken family to join us up here on the platform. This is baby dedication, and this is a time when a family comes before their church family and just invites God into this awesome adventure and experience that is welcoming a new and young life and just wanting God to be a part of that journey as well. And we ask them to share some specific information, but introduce us, Manny, here.
Yeah, so this is Colton and McCall Hicken and Miss Kinsley. And we ask all families to select a special verse, and they chose Isaiah 41:10. And it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You agree, huh? Yeah. Awesome. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand up so we can pray. All right. God, we thank you so much for the beautiful gifts that you give to us in this life. And God, today especially, we thank you for sweet Kinsley. We lift her up to you today, God, and we ask that, just like the verse says, that she knows that she doesn't have to fear, that you're with her, that you will strengthen her. God, we ask that you put people that love you in her life and people that love her to walk with her. We ask that you unite her parents, unite her family as they go with her on this journey, God. We thank you so much for all that you do for us. And today we especially thank you for Kinsley. In your beautiful and precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Just a couple quick things here, too, before we jump in. Want to let you know about an exciting opportunity that's coming up. If you have questions around faith, what does it mean? And there's some things maybe that have been on your mind or that you've been wrestling with. Want to let you know that there is a safe place for you to bring those questions and have them addressed. And it's called Alpha. And if you want to be a part of Alpha, you can text that word Alpha to that number there. And we would be delighted to connect you with that group. It's going to be in a smaller setting and very conversational. And so if you have questions or something that's been on your mind, know that there's a place for you to go, and we would be delighted for you to take that journey. And then one other thing, I was notified yesterday by Pastor Jimmy, who led us in communion up here a few minutes ago, that there was a fire in Washington Terrace, and a family of 15 lost their home and everything that was in it. And they are now in a safe place, thanks to the Red Cross, who does a really good job with that. But the mayor of South Ogden called us and said, "Hey, Washington Heights is my first call because I know that you guys like to help people." And so we have the opportunity to provide some of those supplies for the families, like, you know, clothing and just practical stuff like that. And so we just put a couple of the items here, but we also invite you to check out the website this week. We'll put that in a real prominent place. We would have listed specifics like sizes and ages, but remember, I said it was a family of 15, and this would have been a really full screen if we had put everything up there. So we're going to have it on the website this coming week, and I know that there's just a lot of people who like to do something to help others out, and here is just a real life opportunity with somebody who's just a neighbor down the road here a little bit. So let's turn our attention to the message for today. And as I mentioned, we've been looking at one of the gospel accounts, one of the life and times of Jesus written by somebody named John. And John told us that he was recording certain signs. They are miracles. And here's what we said from the beginning, is that signs point to something beyond themselves. They're not just trying to record what happened in that moment, but they're pointing to something that is bigger and better even than the incredible thing that happens in that moment. Now, here's one of the things that I appreciate about John. John tells us, just in no uncertain terms, that he has an agenda in writing the gospel that we call John, right? There's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John goes out of his way to say, hey, I have been selective and I have put this together in a certain way for a specific reason. Check this out near the end of his account. Now, Jesus did many other, and there it is, signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. So John says, all that I wrote and all that I selected, I didn't write down everything, but the things that I chose were for a reason so that you would believe. Now, I think that invites a really good question. What does it mean to believe? Because I think we can use that word in all kinds of different ways, and sometimes it means something pretty general, and other times it means something pretty specific. Let me give you one example, one illustration around that, the difference between general and specific. The name Charles Blondin may or may not mean anything to you. About 100 years ago, he was a French tightrope walker who was walking across Niagara Falls. And so this is a picture of him that day. And so he walks across and then comes back to the other side. There's a big crowd that's gathered over there. As you can imagine, they're all cheering and saying, you know, that's amazing. And then he takes out a wheelbarrow. Couldn't find a picture of that. He kind of pushes it across and then pushes it back. And the people are cheering and applauding. And then he asks this question to the crowd. He says, now, how many people believe that I can put somebody in the wheelbarrow and push it across and then bring it back? And they're all like, yeah, you are the man. You can do anything. And he goes, all right, who will be first? And nobody volunteered that day, surprisingly, right? There can be a difference between something that is general and something that is specific, and dare I even say personal, where we put ourselves on the line to believe something. So as we journey through this, keep in mind, and we're going to see this word pop up again and again. And I think even John's conclusion at the end of his book, these things were written so that you might believe, he didn't even get that agenda all on his own, that he heard it this day and other days as well. And it comes from none other than Jesus himself. So let's jump into the story, John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And we know from some of the other gospel accounts that this is a family, right? A brother and two sisters that Jesus knows. And he has spent time there, and there are other stories that took place there. And we're going to even see the words that Jesus loved them. So this is somebody to whom Jesus was close in this world. These were his friends. These were people that he spent some time with. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And I think there are a lot of people in this room who have prayed a prayer to God that sounds an awful lot like that prayer. Of somebody that you care about who is not doing well, and maybe you've sat by their bedside, and maybe you've wiped their sweaty forehead, and you went and got some medication for them, and you have prayed, hey God, this person is ill, and this person is not doing well. And we hope and pray that God would show up in moments like that and do what God can do. And no doubt on this day, they have seen and they understood that Jesus has done some pretty incredible things. He's performed some signs. Maybe he could do a sign on our behalf. Maybe he could even make our brother well. Story goes on. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill and he loves them, naturally, he's going to show up immediately, right? Well, not exactly. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. The story goes on to tell us that when Jesus finally does show up, Lazarus has not only died, but he has been dead for 4 days. In the Jewish tradition and some of their rabbinic teaching, the belief went something like this, that the spirit, the soul of a person resides in their body for 3 days after they die. And so John goes out of his way to say, in their understanding, Jesus is too late. It is over. And all hope is gone. And in this moment in the story, I think there are a lot of people who are wondering, you know, where were you and why did you not come? And we may think, and especially if you know the title already of the message today, Jesus is going to go on to do something pretty incredible and raise a dead person. And some people believe, well, maybe this was one of those cases of mistaken identity where the person wasn't really dead. And so what Jesus did is just kind of bring him back. But John's making it very clear. Now, it's been 4 days. In your understanding, it is over. One of the most interesting funerals I ever did years ago on the East Coast was for a man in his 80s. And the family told me this story that when he was back in his 20s, he was working at a munitions factory. And there was one day a big explosion, and there were some people who died. And so as the people came in, you know, to gather up the folks, you know, who had unfortunately died in that, they put him on this stretcher as well, and they took him to the morgue, and all the people were laid out on the slab, only he wasn't totally dead. He was only mostly dead, which is kind of like a line from The Princess Bride, and four people got that. That's really awesome. And so there he is, laying on the slab in the morgue, and all of a sudden he comes to, and he sits up, and the guy who's in the morgue goes down, right? Because we don't expect dead people to come back to life. And on that moment, it was a case of mistaken identity. He wasn't really dead. But on this day, John's telling us, no, he was dead. And it is too late. And Jesus did not come on time. Then Jesus told them plainly, speaking to his disciples here, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. Why would you be glad about that? So that you may believe. And there's some things that Jesus says that it's really easy for anybody to say incredible things, radical things, over-the-top things. But I think, as we all know, talk can be cheap, right? Anybody can say anything. So on this day, just like the other days when Jesus performed signs, he's not just going to say things, he's going to prove it. And at the heart and soul of it, what Jesus is driving at this day is that we might believe. But what does it mean to believe? And so let's walk through the rest of this story and see the aspects of this, you know, this idea of what it means to believe according to Jesus. First, it is trusting in Jesus, right? Not a general belief, but something that is specific and something that is personal. Martha said to Jesus, so one of the sisters comes out when Jesus finally shows up. He's 4 days after Lazarus has died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And one of the reasons that I believe the Bible is true is because the raw and honest emotion that people have, especially in the middle of their grief and even their disappointment with God, is put on full display. And I think there are plenty of people who have said those kind of things. God, where are you? Where have you been? And I read about the incredible things that you do, but it didn't show up in my situation, not with the person that I care about. If you had been here, my brother would still be alive. Where were you? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. The common Jewish belief was at the end of time, everybody is going to be raised to life, something that God is going to do. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, it is yet another case where Jesus does something that he has done a number of times. And you know what it is? It's putting in place him in the place that only God can occupy. Who was going to raise everybody at the end of time? God was. Jesus says, not only is there a resurrection, I am the resurrection. Who would do that? Who would claim that? Only God would. And Jesus has done this before. Who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus looked at people and said, your sins are forgiven. And it's one of the reasons that his adversaries took hold of him at different times and made plots to kill him, because they think, you know what? He's making himself equal with God. This guy is committing blasphemy. Who would ever say something like that? Jesus would. And Jesus did. And here's another day on which he puts himself in the position that only God can occupy and says that I am the resurrection. And it's easy to say that, but on this day, he's going to prove it. Whoever believes, and notice this, not general, but it's specific and it's personal. Whoever believes in me. We're invited to put our trust, our belief in Jesus, not something general, but someone specific. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." By the way, Son of God is a title of divinity. To make somebody the Son of God means to have the equal status. It wasn't something just referring to, hey, we're all children of God. This is a title of divinity. And it's hard for us to know the tone of voice with which people spoke, but I think at this moment, and especially hearing Martha's heart of what she, you know, expressed as some disappointment in Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would be alive. I don't think this is a bold and confident, yes, you know, I stand on this and believe this to be absolutely true. I think this is a moment of mustard seed faith that probably sounds a lot like Doug's story that we heard a few moments ago. I don't know where else I have to go. I don't have an alternative, so yeah, I believe. But just like somebody else expressed in their exchange with Jesus one day, help my unbelief, I don't fully understand. But she has been invited, just as we have, to believe in Jesus, to believe in me, Jesus said. So one, it is trusting in Jesus, and second, it's also trusting Jesus' heart. Because by saying and putting himself in the position of God, Jesus shows us he is fully God. Well, you know what else the Bible tells us? He's fully a person as well. And not 50-50, but 100%, 100%. He's fully God and fully a person as well. And the first one really points us in the direction of saying, yeah, he's fully God. But now we're going to see he's also fully man, fully a person. And his heart is not only to be with us, but to be for us and to do something about the moments that bring us so much grief. Now, when Mary, this is the other sister, came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, and here's the exact same thing, right? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, we might expect that what Jesus is going to do now is hit the play button and say the exact same thing that he said before, because that's what he has been, you know, basically asked again. But his response is totally different. And it's going to show us the heart of God that enters into the human experience, including our grief and our sadness and our loss. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the series Chosen, you know, that's out right now. It's a really hot thing about the life of Jesus. And I think one of the things they capture really well is the emotion that there is in Jesus. Well, there have been other attempts to portray the life of Jesus. This is one of them. It's called Jesus of Nazareth. And that expression right there is as much emotion as that actor puts into the role all the way through. In fact, this scene in John is part of this movie. And this was kind of the go-to movie back in the day. And no exaggeration, this is how Jesus' response plays out in this movie. Hey, if my brother would have been here, he'd still be alive. Your brother will live. And he just kind of looks around, you know, it's like Jesus of Nazareth. It's more like Jesus of the surf culture in South, you know, in Southern California. It's like he's spaced out and saying far out a lot, but there is absolutely no emotion. But I got to tell you, that is not the Jesus that you meet in this story. Because, yeah, he says, okay, I am the resurrection and the life. Who would say that? Only God would say that. Jesus did. But now look at this. Another sister comes out. If you had been here, my brother would be alive. Of all the things Jesus could have said and done at that moment, all the promises, all the hope that he could put out, but he sees her and he sees all the people that are grieving. And the shortest verse in all the Bible tells us a lot about the heart of God. That's it, two words. I don't know if you've been trying to memorize some Bible verses. I might recommend that you start right here. You can leave today. You already got one under your belt, right? And the word wept here is not just, you know, a little tear coming down the side of his cheek. We have this expression, an ugly cry. That's what this is. This is being moved into the depth of his humanity. Seeing the grief and the loss and the sadness of the people who are there, missing their friend, missing their brother. And so when we think about Jesus being fully God, he is also fully a person. And he has entered into all that comes in this broken world of ours, including grief and loss. And so in those moments when you have grieved, if you have wondered where is God in these moments, he grieves with you. But not only does he grieve with you, he came to do something about it. Let me show you this in the story as well. When Jesus saw her weeping, her as Mary, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. We think, yeah, he's getting a little bit broken up, you know, about seeing the people who are having a hard time with this. But there's a little bit of a surprise here because the phrase deeply moved has a specific and literal interpretation, indignation and anger. And we may ask the question, what is Jesus angry about? I mean, if he's going to grieve, if he's going to have this deep emotional experience, what is he angry about? We understand the brokenness, the sense of loss. Why anger? And a lot of different ideas about what that is. I think the story tells us it's pretty obvious. Jesus is angry at death. He's angry at all the things that separate people from one another. He's angry at what separates us from God. And when he sees all that grief, he knows better than anyone, this is not the world that God created. He didn't create it with death and grief and loss and funerals and cemeteries. And so he's angry at it. And not only does he feel with the people who were there, but now he's going to turn his attention and take out his anger in a direction that is going to do something about what causes so much grief in this world. And once again, it gives us that same phrase. Then again, Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. Now his attention is turned to where his friend has been laid to rest. And that's going to help us understand another part of belief. It's trusting in Jesus' power. Trusting in his power. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." We find out the people go, you know, it's not really a good idea to roll the stone aside of that cave because how many days has Lazarus been gone? 4 days. And we know what happens in those moments. Jesus yells, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." It's one thing to say, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's another to prove it. And Jesus on this day performs a sign that says he is the one who has power over death. The Bible calls sin and death our worst enemy, right? And we all know that that's something, you know, that's a part of the human experience. We don't like to talk about it, but we know the reality. There is a voice that can empty out a cemetery. And what I love about Jesus' funerals is he had a hard time with funerals, not because he was uncomfortable there, but because he was angry at death. One time he raises a little girl, brings her back to life, gives her back to her father. And he says, "Little girl, wake up." Another time he comes on a funeral procession. A woman is laying to rest her only son that she has lost. And he stops the whole thing and tells the son, "Son, wake up." And then there's this one. Every funeral that Jesus went to, nobody stayed dead. And Jesus pictures for us his ability to empty out even a cemetery. And so when we think about what that means for us, you know, we can celebrate that. We can be excited about that, and that's right. But I got to tell you, spiritually speaking, there's something that applies to every single one of us. In Jew, Paul writes, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually speaking, that's who we were. And on that day, what could Lazarus do? Well, all he could do is respond to the voice that brought him to life, and he walks back out. What can a dead person do? And the answer is nothing. But there's a voice that raises the dead. And then Paul goes on and says, but God being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Who made us alive? He did. We don't make ourselves alive. He made us alive together with Christ by grace, God's gift, undeserved favor. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. He simply gives it to you as a gift. You have been saved. And so sometimes as we think about a relationship with Jesus, what does that relationship look like? And I fear that sometimes we can undershoot who Jesus is and exactly how great and awesome and powerful he is. I love this verse in Hebrews, tells us something pretty incredible. Jesus upholds the universe by word of his power. I don't know if any of you have been following the James Webb Telescope pictures that have been coming out, but we've sent this telescope out and it's looking in places in the universe that we have never seen before. And I can geek out over these images. I don't know what a lot of this means, but it looks really cool. Here's one place we've never seen in the universe before. They're calling this the Spiral Galaxy or the Cartwheel Galaxy. That galaxy is about 100 times larger than the galaxy that we're in right now. And we've never even seen it before. And what did the writer of Hebrews say? He upholds the universe by word of his power. And I heard this illustration. I think it's kind of cool and important for somebody like me who can't always just comprehend numbers all by themselves. But here's a piece of paper, and just the width of this paper right here, this real thin part. If that represented the distance between Earth and our sun, that's 93 million miles. So let's say that that little edge represents 93 million miles. How many of these pieces of paper would it take to get from Earth to the next closest star beyond our sun? A stack of papers 70 feet high, each piece of paper representing 93 million miles. The width across the Milky Way, the galaxy that we're in, would be a stack of papers over 300 miles high. And who is Jesus? Oh, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I know this from my own life, I can look to Jesus almost like a consultant and say, Jesus, you know, what is it you have to say? Yeah, I don't think I'm going to go with that. I think I'm going to go my own way. Doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense when we understand who he is, right? And how big and awesome he is. And we have been invited to believe in him. And he said that he is the resurrection and the life, and he didn't just say it, he proved it. He performed a sign that points us to him. And so the question that he asked that day with those sisters is a question that I want to put out to you, but I want to change it a little bit. Do you believe? And then you can insert your name in the blank space. And if we answer yes to that, there is so much to celebrate and so much to anticipate and so much that God has given to us. And if you've never entertained that, there's a God who says, come as you are. And he invites us to put our trust in him, to trust his heart, even in the hard moments that he is with us. And he came to do something about all those hard moments and to trust in his power, that he is able to give us victory over death. Just a few days after this event at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and he died. 3 days later, he took his life up again, and he is alive forevermore. He has conquered sin and death. Our hope is in him, and he invites us to believe in him. Would you bow your heads together with me? And just before I pray, could today be the day and could now be the time to nail it down? And maybe belief has been general, and maybe it's time to make it specific and to make it personal, to believe in Jesus. The Jesus who has a voice powerful enough to call the dead out, a voice powerful enough to hold the whole universe together. But then he also knows your name and mine. And he invites us to believe in him. To do that, we can just acknowledge who we are and we can say, God, I need you to rescue me, and you are able. And all that is necessary, as we were singing before, it is done. And the doors are open to a relationship waiting for us to put our trust in him. So Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing love for us and your power that is at work in this world. And God, I pray that we would learn what it means to walk together with you and how we can follow you in the lives that you have given to us. Forgive us for the times we have shrunk you way down to some personal assistant size for ourselves. And help us to see you for who you are. You are not a consultant. You are the King. The King who has come to our rescue. Help us to follow after you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.